thank you, Father, by what Jesus did for us, we stand in your presence. And we present ourselves and we call on the name of the Lord. We remember you have revealed yourself as God our shepherd. God our Father, yes. God our provider, the one who sees and provides for us perfectly. You are the Lord our healer. You are the Lord our banner, our victory. You are everything that we need. I ask you, as we consider your word, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. You would help us to go beyond just understanding information, that you would help us to go even beyond, I don't understand the information, to hearing you in the heart, that we might from the heart respond to you. So I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth. It is your wisdom to use people like us, like me, and so, okay, we accept it. But it is you who we are in need of. And so I'm asking for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time, a guard to be set over it. Let the words of my mouth, because of the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you. That's what we want. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and use this time, to use each one of us, that your good pleasure will be worked in us and then through us to those around us. We thank you, Father. We just put our trust in you, and we bless the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to add one scripture. It's Acts chapter 10, so just let you know. Let me just set my timer. Okay, so as I said, the theme of these series of messages is the work of a Christian. This is our fourth message, and I'm simply going to continue what I worked with last week, which was called Represent the King. So this is Represent the King, part two. I'm going to read some scriptures. I like to read the scriptures ahead of time, at the beginning. Even if I don't go back in the course of our message, I don't refer to them, at least you have them there, and you can in your time, read them and just consider them. I don't tend to pick scriptures randomly and just say, that'd be an interesting one to read. That'd be an interesting one to read. Rather, these passages here have to do with what we're talking about. And even if I don't specifically refer to them, please do go back and look for yourself. Read them. Consider them. At the end of the day, it is Holy Spirit who we expect to teach us, who we need to teach us, right? Because the kind of thing that we're working with is not more and better information, though that is a step in the process. What we're dealing with is a God who wants to help you from the inside out, and so we need something that goes beyond, my mind understands that better. It has to actually affect our inside that says, yes, I surrender to that, I submit to that. I welcome that. I receive that. Okay? And so that's my expectation as we work with the scriptures this morning, but also when you pick up the Bible and you read it, you can ask the Lord, teach me, lead me. And bit by bit, as he chisels down the barriers that keep us from understanding, as he builds up the strength within you, you're able to see and perceive more. Okay? So we're counting on the Lord here, not on me. I want to read from John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Actually, I'll come back to that one. We'll start with John chapter 1, then we're going to read from Acts chapter 10, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then 1 Corinthians. Okay. So John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is a reminder. Okay, because we read this before. He came to his own. This is talking about Jesus. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, sorry,
just remembered this passage while we were in our worship time. Verse 38. This is Peter speaking. The context is he's speaking to somebody that he wasn't expecting to be able to speak to, somebody who was not a Jew. But this man, who was a Gentile, wanted to hear about the Lord. This was not something he was expecting. Peter was not expecting. And in the midst of his dialogue, in view of God's reaction to this Gentile, Peter says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Okay? Then, I want to read a bit of a lengthy passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Going to go from I'm going to read in chapter 5, verse 9 first, and then jump to verse 14, and we'll finish in chapter 6. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 9, "Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Okay? There's obviously some context there, because he started off with "therefore." Please do go and read it. But I draw your attention to, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Then going ahead to verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Okay? And then lastly, First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and we'll end in chapter 13, but it's a very short passage. Okay, the context here is Paul is talking about the gifts that the Spirit is wanting to manifest through the members of the body. At the very end of it, in verse 31, Let me start in verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Okay, I'll stop there. Let me try to give a brief recap of what we have considered up to now. The very first message, which I called What is a Christian? I wanted to get exactly at that. We're talking about the work of a Christian, but I don't want us to presume that a Christian is whatever we think it is. A Christian is very clearly spelled out as somebody who has believed and received Jesus and what he did for themselves. And because of that, God causes them to become a Christian, a believer. Okay? I'm using the term Christian here. Let me step back. It is possible to use that term in many ways. Okay? And in our society, because of how common in our history, Christianity has been, it's easy to talk about Christian in the sense of people who go to church, people who believe in Jesus generally. I am talking about something more substantial than just, I was born into a Christian family, I live in a Christian country, quote, quote. I'm talking about something that goes beyond that. I'm using the term Christian as somebody who has responded to what Jesus did on the cross. Everybody is going to have to deal with Jesus at some point, okay? Christians, as I'm using the term, okay, I recognize it can be used other ways, but I want you to understand how I'm using it, is somebody who has heard the message about what Jesus did for everybody and responded personally. You died for my sins. I was the one who should be put into hell, but you took my place, and I receive what you have done. Now, they may understand very little about what comes next, but that one moment of reacting to Jesus genuinely, okay, changes you. You become something that you were not before. As it said in this passage that we read today, if any man is in Christ, okay, if any person is in Christ, they have become a new creature. The old things have passed away. It's not my intention today, but I will say that's the extent that God requires for this salvation to work, for what the problem of mankind really is. It's not repairable in the sense of you just turn a few screws, apply a bandage here and there. It's got to be completely destroyed and made new. The human has to be completely put to death and made new. And behind the scenes, that is actually what happens to somebody who responds to Jesus. They may not feel any different. Okay? And I can't tell you that, you know, once you become a Christian, you can do a blood test and, you know, you had red blood before, now you have magenta blood, and that's how you know you're Christian. No, it's not necessarily a physical change immediately, but in the perspective of the Spirit, you are completely new. You may not realize it, you may not understand it, but you are actually a new kind of being, born again. This is what the scriptures teach, and this is what I want to be clear, because what I'm not interested in is just talking about how churches ought to behave, how
good Christian people ought to behave. I'm talking about somebody who, having received Jesus, now wants to follow him. Okay?
That is the context. And so we spent a little bit of time talking about that. God is not after merely good behavior on the outside with nothing coming on the inside. He is after good behavior, but because the inside has been changed, it filters out to the outside. This is how God always does things. He gets at the root of the matter, the heart of the matter. And because the heart of the matter is dealt with, the outside can be dealt with. Let me put it differently. You know, when it comes to treating a disease, a physical disease, you can treat the symptoms, right? But if you don't deal with the actual cause of the disease, you're always going to have to deal with the symptoms. Whereas what God is after is healing the disease so that the symptoms no longer become an issue. There are different kinds of effects as a result of it. Instead of, for example, if you, let's say you're a person whose body is such that there's a disorder in your blood that it doesn't heal when you get cut. It just keeps bleeding. Okay? It's called hemophilia, for example, and that's a family of diseases. So until that is completely delivered from your body, you can get treatments, of course, right? People get injections for the chemicals that they're missing, and that allows them to survive here, but they got to keep taking those injections, right? They got to keep being treated for it. What God is after is that you're completely healed of it so that you don't need the disease. I'm not talking about hemophilia specifically. I'm using that as an example of sin. God wants to heal you. He is interested in how you behave, but he wants to get good behavior, godly behavior, by causing the inside to change, right? This is why it has to start with you believing and receiving Jesus for yourself, not let me put on a nicer set of clothes on the outside. I look nice, I'm polite, I'm pleasant. Yes, those are all good things. And I'm not trying to say don't be polite if you're a Christian, obviously. But how you get to that point, what God wants is really that you are born again. And as you realize what that means, it affects how you behave. Okay? That was the main point of what I was trying to get across. We're talking in the context of people who are Christians, as I've defined the term here. Okay? The next thing that we talked about in the second message was something that I titled The King and His Kingdom. And it's so easy to get lost in here. All I want to do is set it this way. This great and glorious message of God saving us, the way it has been brought forth through history is in the context of a nation who has a king who's going to rule in power and put everything in order. Okay? A king, a glorious, righteous, almighty, perfect king, that when he comes, all of the reason for trouble comes to an end. Okay? So that is the context in which the story of Jesus and what he did is set. Because he is the king. He is that king who is coming. Okay? We are in a time which is kind of like if I use the English word interlude, I hope everybody understands, like a little unexpected detour that God is extending his hand to people who could never deserve it. Remember, the context was a king and his kingdom. You had to be part of that kingdom, that part of that people, submit to its laws to be right with God. But then all of a sudden, there's this unexpected interlude where anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus has done something where people who have no right to what he is offering are welcomed in. And what they are given is even better than the promises made to that people of that kingdom. Okay? But it centers on the king. He is coming. Every promise God has made, he will fulfill. He never fails. It is coming. But in this time, we have an interlude where everybody is invited to come and respond to Jesus himself personally before he comes with a sword, before he comes with power to rule. Now is the time of grace. Okay? That's why I talked about the king and the kingdom, because I'm going to talk about the work of a Christian in the context of that kingdom and what it's like. And last week,
I titled that message, Represent the King. This is the heart of what I wanted to get to. What is the work of a Christian? That looks like in many ways, okay? I read to you that passage from Acts chapter 10, where Peter describes Jesus, somebody who was known to these guys, the Gentiles that they were talking to, because Jesus was famous in that region and in that time. You know Jesus. And then he explained how God anointed him with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay? When Jesus starts his ministry on earth, okay, you will find these passages in the beginning of the Gospels, particularly Mark and in Luke. It talks about Jesus, when he started his ministry, he gets baptized in the Jordan, okay, and then the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he is tempted with every kind of temptation that the devil can throw at him. He's fasting in this time, so it's not like he's physically strong or anything like that. He overcomes. He completely overcomes everything the devil does by the grace of God, and then he comes. Okay? He comes into civilization again. First thing he does is he goes into a synagogue, which is where the Jews would gather. That book of the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and he says, and he reads from it, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the captive." And I'm going to paraphrase it because I don't have it exactly memorized. To heal the sick, to make the lame walk, to make the blind see. And he closes and he hands it back and he says, "Today, this has come to pass in your midst." I remind you of this to express what is this kingdom like. Okay, I said earlier, Jesus is coming with a sword. You know, to use an English phrase, he's going to knock heads. It won't matter whether you like Jesus or you don't like Jesus. He is the appointed judge, and he will judge. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with him or not. Irrelevant. We have tyrants on the earth who try to force their will, but they're just men and women. They're mere men, and they die, and they expire, and they're in the past. Even their reign today, we are always called to say, they're just like grass that's going to blow away. Don't get too caught up with what's going on. But Jesus, altogether different. Altogether different. It doesn't matter. He is not passing away, and he will enforce his will. That is coming. Okay? Now, the scriptures describe what we are called to be involved with as tasting of the powers of an age to come. So right now, we are to be tasting of the, I'll put it this way, the benefits, the tools of an age to come already. Okay? So this is what we are to be caught up with as those who belong to Jesus. I will explain. There are different facets to how we can look at what God ever tells us to do. So here I am talking to you about representing the King. Okay? And I'm going to build on that. But I want to say, if you boil that down just to do the stuff that God wants, you're actually only getting a small part of the picture. Okay? Yes, do the stuff that God wants. Absolutely true. But what God is also doing while you get busy doing the stuff that God wants is helping you personally grow in what it means to be a Christian. Is helping you to go deeper in how much God loves you. So it is not just, do what I told you, get on with it. That is not just it. As you get on with what God told you, he works in you. He builds you up. He helps you. He strengthens you. You go from being a person who's heard about healing to receiving it and then actually getting involved with ministering it, for example. Okay? As you are won over by how much God loves you, you want to tell other people about the love of God, not just, you got to get saved, because if you don't, you're going to hell. And God doesn't like you anyway. You go from that to, you know, I heard a story. I don't know if people know. I don't even know if I should mention this. There are people we've moved on from that. There are people who are who have shows on the radio and then on internet, and they are renowned for how crude and vulgar and violent they are, because all they're interested in is provoking reaction. Okay, so much of what we do now, people think, you know, they're helping you. No, they just want you to be angry and to hear what and click on their buttons so that they get money. Okay, anger is so much more engaging than encouragement. Okay, well, there was this guy who was renowned. I won't mention his name, to be fair, but he was renowned for being this shock jock, as they call him. Okay. And this man who was telling the story is that he was with his elderly dad at the beach. And this elderly dad at the beach was walking by, and this man, who was this famous shock jock, turned around, and it was him. Like, the son recognized him. The father didn't know who he was. The son recognized him. And the father said to him, "Do you have any idea how much Jesus loves you?" And the shock jock was kind of taken aback. And he said, "No, thank you." And that was the entire interaction. The guy did not start with "repent." He started with, "Do you have any idea how much Jesus loves you?" Now, I don't know what becomes of this man, obviously. But a seed got planted. Because what this fellow, this elderly fellow, was caught up with was not the doctrines concerning salvation. Again, I don't want to minimize that. But the love of God, the love of God. Last time, I made a big deal about saying you cannot represent the King if you are not caught up with the love the King has for those around us. Okay? Of course, we have to preach a complete gospel that includes the judgment, the wrath of God that is coming against every kind of ungodliness, including in you. But God so loved the world that he made it possible for you to escape that wrath. And not only that, it's not like you get a ticket out of hell. You get him. And he is the biggest treasure anybody in the universe. There's other aliens. There is no one like God. That is actually what he's giving to you. Okay? So last week I said, represent the King. Two things. Okay? One, represent that God gave himself for you. John 3:16. He so loved you that he gave himself, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And number two, represent the love that God has. Okay? Yeah, I don't disagree that we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about wrath. But what people tend to do is misrepresent the King of Kings as the judge only. Not the judge who loves you so much that he wants you to escape. So take his hand. Today, that's where I want to emphasize. In the passage that we read from 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about himself, but I hope you would agree with me that we can use what is happening to him as instructions for us. Okay? It's not just, yeah, well, that's Paul, and then there's me. Okay? Paul is actually painting a picture of how we all should be. And he says, the love of Christ controls. Well, first he says, here's my ambition, okay? So he has seen something about what Jesus did for him. He may not have seen it immediately, but he certainly sees it by the time he's writing this. Here's my ambition. I want to be pleasing to him, okay? So my first point today, representing the King, let your ambition be, I want him to be pleased, okay? Again, I will remind you, the way of God isn't just, okay, do what I say. When your ambition is to be pleasing to him, and so your goal is to do things in a way that he's pleased with, when you look at it from another perspective, what God is doing is healing you, restoring you, strengthening you, building you up. It's not a one-way thing where just do what I tell you. In doing what I tell you, he is at work with you. I'll put it all in a different way. If God is pleased with your choice in a matter, you'll be fine. All your cares and concerns will be addressed. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't ignore them. There are people who have had terrible experiences in church. You know, they give so much, they tried so much, and they're just burnt out. And one of the things they think is nobody cares about what I do. Nobody saw I want to tell you, God sees it always. It always matters to him. And we think he doesn't care because, you know, so-and-so didn't say something nice to me when I came to church that day. But it matters to him. And he is playing a far longer game than we tend to settle for. Okay? If every tear that you cry is collected in a bottle, according to the Psalms, meaning he notices everything that makes you sad, do you really think everything you did in the Lord would be ignored? Of course not. Of course not. But remember what your purpose is. I want to be, my ambition is to be pleasing to him. What comes of that, I can't say. I mean, the passage we read in 1 Corinthians talked about, I serve the Lord. My ambition is to be pleasing to him. I'm an ambassador. And it's in a list of things that I personally would rather not be caught up with. Right? Do you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians? Or, sorry, 2 Corinthians? He said, in chapter 6, sorry. He said, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, and then he begins, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. Okay, wait a second here. Where's the list that says in blessings and in wealth and in riches and in comfort? Where's that list? Now, I want you to understand, I am not saying those things cannot be a part of your walk with God. But he's setting a context. I am following him, and my ambition is to be pleasing to him, not because everything is smooth and grand. I'm not using my circumstances to decide whether he is worthy of all my effort to be pleasing to him. I'm not using my circumstances. If it's rough, the mission is still worth it. If I'm in prison, the mission is still worth it. If I'm being beaten, these nitwits who don't see are still loved by God. I'm not using my circumstances to decide it's worth following Jesus. I belong to him. Okay, so certain things were settled. Now, this is not something that, I don't want to imply that it's just going to be all horrible. The way the love of God wins us over is we see, we taste and see that God is good. And having done that, it enables us then to withstand the stuff that wants to derail you. We've already had sisters testify today, and I can imagine brothers could testify, it's not just got to do with our sisters, that in the midst of things being challenging, they took up something God had shown them and worked with it. Okay? Now, on the one hand, it's extraordinarily encouraging. On the other hand, it's normal. We are not promised easy, smooth, no problem blessings. Like I said last week, how do I know I'm blessed? Well, every time I come to the traffic light, it turns green. I never have to wait. Everything just goes my way. This is a false idea of Christianity, and it is often emphasized in the time that we live in. Okay? It is. Inasmuch as there are good things that we can expect, people represent it as, if you don't have these things, you're obviously not walking with God. And that is not true. How do you explain Paul? I'm not terribly aware. You know, in the time that we live, I ask you to remind me. I have stuff in my briefcase that I want to put up from an organization that seeks to support the persecuted church. Okay? Our government wants to take our Bible away, is how oftentimes people express some of the outrages that they have. And they call that persecution. Nothing has happened. They're just saying, don't do this, or you can't speak about this. People are dying for their devotion of Jesus. Okay? Now that aspect of what it means to follow him doesn't always get proclaimed in the West, and especially in ministries that have to do with all of the blessings that are available for us to enjoy. They don't talk about, and you'll be persecuted, you'll be challenged. But God wants you to be, God wants you to have a sense that even that can be overcome because of the love of God. I will not, God is not saying, prove yourself and your loyalty. He's saying, this thing that is available to you is so grand Not even the valley of the shadow of death need be a concern for you. Just walk with me.
Okay, as I said earlier, part of our problem is that sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death and buy a plot there. Build our cabin there. Woe is me. This is what it means to be a Christian. I've been there, by the way. Fortunately, I sold my plot. But my point is that we don't understand. It's something I go through, not something where I live. Okay? And our sisters illustrated beautifully. I don't want to embellish it. You can't gild the lily in that case. So my point here is, Paul says this is my ambition. I want to be pleasing to him. But the context of it is, this is not an easy walk. Okay? Now, you know, we read Acts, and we see Paul gets stoned, right? But he gets back up. And because we don't have all the details of what that felt like, we think, no, no big deal. I can do that. Or, no, it was no big deal. What would it have been like for Paul to get hit with stones? What would it be like for you to get hit with stones? Okay, so that episode, as glorious as it was horrible. And yet it didn't stop him. Okay, he was so convinced about the love of God that even this was worth it. Right? So, represent God. I'm not trying to set the stage for now. You guys are going to suffer this week. I'm not trying to set that stage. But what I am trying to set the stage for is, what God calls you to is a devotion to representing the King and his kingdom. That because you personally are enjoying it, you're able to withstand what comes against you to help somebody else enjoy it. Okay? That is the context. That is the context. Let me read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, again, he's talking about himself, but I hope you see that himself, that Paul was given the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, not get your act straight. Be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Okay? He uses the term, we are as ambassadors. And where I want to end, because of my time, is I'm not sure if I'll pick this up where we step in. I'll have to pick it up. Well, let's see if you can bear with me 5 minutes. Let me see if we can wrap this up, okay? So, he pictures what it means to be a Christian as being an ambassador. What is an ambassador? Okay, you may or may not know, but what it is the representative of a country to a foreign country, okay? So the ambassador of the United States comes to Canada, and his job is to represent the United States, okay? Their policies, their intentions, but also their character. Okay? So you can come and say, oh, this is a great country, and if you're nasty all the time, what impression is the foreign country going to get of your country? Right? They're just thieves, and they just take bribes, and this is all they want, and you're not left with a good impression of it. An ambassador is not merely a mouthpiece for the kingdom that they represent. He represents the kingdom itself. And an ambassador, if he's doing his job well, is concerned with, what will you think of my country by the way I act, by the way I represent him? And in our case, let's take it one step further, because in most countries that we deal with, there isn't an actual king that matters. There's kings who are, I shouldn't put it that way, there are kings who are, you know, they represent an old form of government, but they don't actually have the power to execute you if they wanted to, okay? But Jesus is that king. Not only do we represent a kingdom, we represent a king. And you and I need to be caught up with how I do this or do that or say this affect how this person thinks about the king.
Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say you need to butter them up so that they only think good thoughts. But you need to represent him. Not represent yourself, represent him. Represent him. Not your agenda, not your political perspective, not your whatever. Him. Okay? We are citizens of a different place, is what the scriptures say. And it's not hard to forget that. We get, as I said, we live in a time where anger is routinely stirred up. Routinely stirred up. And in some circles, Christians are more complainers than they are thanksgivers for the mercy and the kindness of God to them, that they get to live in a time such as this and represent a good and faithful king, not a tyrant. We need to be caught up with that. And that is where it brings me to this last passage, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here is in the midst of talking about spiritual gifts, something that we need to come back to and revisit and strengthen. And he's talking to how it ought to operate and all the different kinds of gifts there are and different administrations of it. And then he instructs him, earnestly desire the greater gifts, especially to represent what God is saying, okay, and what God is like. Remember, all of these gifts are a representation of God, of what God is like. Why does he want people to be healed? Because that's who he is. This is what he wants. When Jesus went about healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, he was representing the king, the living God. What is God like, you might say? Look at Jesus. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What does God think about my sickness? Look at Jesus. Not your cleverly crafted theology. Look at Jesus. What did he do? I understand we get sick. I understand we can die. But what is the intention of our king? What did he do? Okay. So he talks about all these different gifts, which are representative, and then he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, but let me tell you an even better way. Okay. So he's going now from, let me instruct you about these things, to, let me give you actually a better way. And guess what he starts talking about? Love is patient. Love is kind. If I have all these marvelous gifts, but I don't have love, I am not representing the king. Do you recall? I mean, the context is a little bit, okay, I'm sorry, I'll stop. There are going to be, in the future, a group of people who healed the sick, cast out demons, did marvelous things, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Don't put the cart in front of the horse. What God is after is not so much the healings and all of those things. He's after you representing the king. And if you represent the king, you're going to be involved with healings and deliverances and every kind of good thing. But don't be fooled. Somebody casts out a demon doesn't mean he's representing the king. Love is patient. Love is kind. Why talk about this? You know what he was talking about it for? He knew 2,000 years later, people would have weddings and they need some kind of passage of scripture to stick in their little folder. Love is patient. Love is kind. True or false? You often see that associated with romantic love, right? But it's not talking about romantic love. The Greek has four different words for the word love. And there is a word for romantic love, eros. But he's not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about a godly kind of love, right? And what he's saying is, hey, you want to represent him well? Stop there, okay? We do have to come here. We have to talk about spiritual gifts, but it sets the stage for that. Remember, spiritual gifts are about representing the king, and what fuels it is the love of God. It's one thing for me to hear so-and-so's cousin's first nephew, or no, cousin's nephew's husband's, cousin's nephew's wife's daughter has gotten cancer. That's one thing. My brother Warren has been struck down with some affliction. That is a different thing. Why? What is the difference? Because I love him. I don't know this guy. But I love him, and what happens to him matters to me. This is what love is supposed to do. It fuels you with the sense of this person matters. And that can make you do stuff that you would never do. Maybe you're a person who, the idea of fasting, some people like to do it. Then all of a sudden some horrible thing says, I gotta meet with God. And the next thing you know, the person who never fasts, all of a sudden is fasting. Why? Because they're fueled by the love of God. That's how we are to be. I'm not talking about fasting here. I'm talking about make it a priority to be caught up in the love of God. That starts with make it a priority to be filled with the love that God has for you. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just present again all these things and invite you to win us over. Glorify Jesus in and through us individually and in and through us as a church. Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. We're asking for help to represent you well, to be faithful and good ambassadors in this dangerous and dark and twisted world that we walk through. I thank you that we walk through it. We are not of it, but we walk through it, and we want other people to be shown the goodness of God and the hand that is extended to them. So we ask you in Jesus' name, work with us, and we thank you. Amen. Thank you for